Continuing in the book of Genesis, I'm going to preach fast tonight because we've got leftover lasagna at home and I'm starving. And I love leftover lasagna. Lasagna's better the second day. It's just something about it. I don't know what it is. I guess the grease congeals. It's congealed grease and it's delicious. Joe, you would pass out if you ate just one bite of lasagna. I mean, you'd just be like done. You know what I mean? But anyway, it's good and I'm looking forward to eating it when I get home. So. Anyway, we're not going to rush that fast, but lasagna is on my mind. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Genesis 32. We're not going to look at the entire chapter tonight. We start a new chapter. We're still with Jacob, the deceiver, who then is a choir boy, who then is a deceiver, who then is back to being in God's good graces. We ride this roller coaster with Jacob, and tonight will be no different. We're going to see good and bad in Jacob tonight. We're pulling for him. We identify with him. We want him to be consistent in his righteousness, but we just can't seem to get him there. The good news about Jacob, I'll kind of give you the good news at the end of the story. Jacob will die a faithful man. We're going to see some things about Jacob at the end of his life that are very commendable. But we're still kind of in the midst of this. He will have 2 inches forward in his sanctification and take 1 inch back. And tonight's kind of that chapter all wrapped up in one. We're only going to look at the first 21 verses of Genesis 32 tonight. Next week, Jacob will wrestle with the Lord. Though the text never says it's the Lord, it will become evident that it is the Lord that Jacob wrestles with. And we'll kind of handle that next week, a very familiar passage in the Old Testament. But tonight, we got to deal with Jacob heading back to see his brother Esau. And what I want to do tonight, we don't normally do, I'm going to read the first 21 verses to us tonight, just to kind of set all this in our mind. Jacob is leaving Haran, and he is headed back to Beersheba, and back to the promised land, back to Canaan. And on his way back, I want you to see the whole picture, and then we'll kind of look at the parts of what's happening. So follow along, Genesis 32, verse 1. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come back and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third, and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. If the Lord doesn't return soon, and we talked about that this morning, Lord willing, Christ will return soon. But if the Lord doesn't return soon, the history books will have a field day describing the past 18 months in the world. It has truly been an interesting year and a half. We've talked about COVID. We've talked about the fallout from COVID. We talked about all the things around COVID. But I think it's obvious to say that every person on earth, generally speaking, has living differently tonight because of COVID-19. This virus has truly affected the entire world. And although COVID is a dreadful virus, nobody denies that, and people have gotten sick from COVID, and many have died from COVID, I want you to understand COVID is not the primary reason the world is different today. It's not. Understand viruses, deadly viruses, are nothing new in world history. They've been around. They've ravaged populations. They've killed people in the past. Deadly viruses are nothing new. COVID is nothing new in that regard. But COVID has led to the problem in our world. COVID has led to the issue of why our world is different. The primary reason our world is different tonight is fear. That's the primary reason we live in a different world than we lived in March of 2020, or prior to March of 2020. Fear is a powerful weapon in the world, a very powerful weapon. Fear makes people do all sorts of things that they would not normally do. Fear makes people believe all sorts of things that they would not normally believe. Fear can truly rule your life. It can. People live in fear. And I can assure you, fear is being used today by all sorts of people to change the world to what they desire in terms of their worldview. Fear is a powerful weapon. However, understand, the people of God should not be ruled by fear. Look at these passages I put on the screen right here for our edification tonight to kind of set up what we're going to see in Genesis 31. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then you also see Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. In terms of those verses, there are many believers today who have let fear lead them to an unsound mind. That's where fear leads. It leads to an unsound mind. Many believers today have let fear snare them. They are trapped by fear today. Yet this is certainly not God's design for the world, or certainly for the believer. Now, why is that? Why do people live in fear today? Simple. It's a simple answer. They listen more to the media than they read their Bibles. That's why they live in fear. I mean, there's a whole entertainment media industry that is driven to make you live in fear. Fear sells. People watch, people buy, and people respond. The powers that be in the world, the world, understand, is under the rule of the evil one. Scripture is clear on that. And so the powers that be in the world want to enslave you in fear, so they can ultimately enslave you in their promise to deliver you from fear. They want you afraid, and then they want to offer the solution to your fear. This is how the world operates. I've said from the beginning of this pandemic, The major issue and why this grew way out of control and why the world has changed is because people who should have known better lived in fear. I expect unbelievers to live in fear. They should be fearful. If you don't know Christ and you get sick and you die, you go to hell. You should be very fearful of a deadly virus, but believers shouldn't be. And yet, I think our world has been transformed because people who should have a biblical worldview have succumbed to fear. The fear that's being sold by an unbelieving world to believers. I stick by that statement today. I understand that the virus is real. I understand it's led to a lot of problems, a lot of sickness in our own church, even death. But we cannot be people who live in fear. When the church succumbs to fear, when believers succumb to fear, things change, not for the good, but for the worse. And we're seeing and reaping the consequences of that today. So how are we to think about fear? How are we to think about fear? What's a biblical worldview of fear? What's a biblical response to fear? Is fear bad? Is it helpful? Is it good? What is our response and what is our view of fear in the world? Well, I just read the first 21 verses of Genesis 32, and the dominant trait, the dominant characteristic, the dominant emotion in Jacob's life is what? Fear. He's fearful. He's fearful of Esau. He's fearful of what he's going to see when he gets back home in terms of the murderous threats of his brother. And what we're going to see tonight is really not an overview of fear. Understand, fear can be good. If fear pushes you to repentance, if fear pushes you to trust in Christ, it's a good thing. But for believers, right, we're not to be people living in fear of what's going on around us in the world because we trust God's sovereignty. However, I've entitled this passage, From Fear to Fear, and that's what we're going to see tonight. You can go to the next slide or to the outline. I think that's the next slide. It won't advance. Sorry. But the outline that we're going to look at is kind of relating to Jacob's fear. Now, understand, Jacob is going and leaving an area where he's been fearful. He's been fearful of Laban, his uncle, his father-in-law. Right? Jacob has lived in fear of Laban. Laban has changed his ways 10 times. Laban has not wanted to let Jacob leave Haran. But as he leaves, and we saw last week he's going to leave Haran, now he's got to face the fear of Esau. And so he really is between a rock and a hard place, right? He's leaving a fearful situation and he's headed to another fearful situation. And so what is that going to mean in his life? Will he find happiness in Esau? Will he find murderous intentions? Well, when we get into it tonight, and I think I just read it, you can see he's very fearful of what's going to happen when he runs into Esau. In fact, Jacob fears the worst. And so look at verses 1 and 2, and let's look at some good news in terms of our fear, because in verses 1 and 2, this is an attempt by the Lord to ease some of Jacob's fear. Look back at verse 1. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Now let me show you another slide or another map. We've seen this map before. It's kind of small. But if you look at that map, the bottom red arrow is where Jacob left. He left Beersheba, right in the southern portion of modern-day Israel. And he traveled 500 miles north to Haran. We saw that when Jacob left, he had to get out of town because his brother said, "I'm going to kill my brother when our father passes away." And so Jacob's mother, Rebekah, sent him to Haran, 500 miles away. And when he left, he traveled that way. And last week, he left Haran and he's headed back home. And you see that little turquoise arrow I put there? That's where he stopped last week. He stopped last week in Gilead. He was almost home, but he stopped there because Laban chased him all the way from Haran. Laban found out that Jacob left along with his daughters and his grandchildren. And so Laban gave chase. He catches up to Jacob at Gilead and he accuses Jacob of theft. He says, "Jacob, you took my household gods." And Jacob, there's no evidence to support that, even though we know that Rachel is the one who took her father's household gods. He didn't find them. And so he's forced to make a covenant with Jacob. And their covenant was very simple. They set up a nice stone right there in Gilead, and Laban said, "I won't come south of this stone, and Jacob, you don't come north." It really wasn't that much of a friendly covenant. It was like, we have to have this covenant. We have to stay out of each other's business. And so here's the boundaries of where you go, and here's the boundaries of where I go. And that's kind of where we left off last week. Jacob is almost home. He's almost back to his hometown of Beersheba, where he's grown up. But he's not quite home yet. Now remember, when Jacob left home, he was 77 years old. He was an older man. Esau was 77, since they were twins. And he's been gone now for 20 years. So when he returns, he's 97. And his brother Esau is 97. But in Jacob's mind, there has to be trouble waiting for him when he gets back home. In fact, he's sure there's going to be another episode of Cain killing Abel here. He feels certain that Esau is going to take his life, even though it's been 20 years. And why is Esau mad? Because Jacob was born second, but he's been treated like he's the firstborn. And on top of that, Jacob has deceived Isaac into getting the blessing. And so there's a feud here that's been brewing, even though Jacob's been gone for 20 years. But understand, as Jacob comes back into the promised land, as he comes back and is approaching his hometown of Beersheba, as he's approaching and almost ready to enter into Canaan in a sense, what we see in verses 1 and 2 are God's attempt to give Jacob some comfort. God knows Jacob's heart. He knows Jacob's worst fears. And God is attempting in these first two verses to kind of give Jacob some comfort. And let me show you why. If you look at verse 1, you see a phrase. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. That phrase, the angels of God in the Hebrew, only appears twice in the Old Testament. Only two times will we see that phrase in the Old Testament. You find it once right here in Genesis 32:1, and the other place you find it is in Genesis 28. In fact, flip back to Genesis 28 for a minute. Genesis 28, verse 10. The only other time we see this phrase, the angels of God, is in Genesis 28. And look at verse 10 of Genesis 28. We saw this a few weeks back. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Only other time you find that phrase in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is right there. Genesis 28, verse 12, and then you find it again in Genesis 32, verse 1. And what's the point of that? The point of that is very simple. As Jacob left the promised land, God wanted to make it clear that he was going with Jacob wherever he went. In fact, God tells him that. He says, I'm going to be with you no matter where you go. I'm going to be with you. And now that Jacob's coming back, what is God trying to assure Jacob of? He's still with him, right? These angels of God, these messengers of God, they're there to bring Jacob comfort, to remind Jacob of God's presence, right? As Jacob left home, he needed to know that God would go with him. And now that he's returning home, he needs to know that God is still with him. In fact, what does Jacob say? This is the camp of God. What did he say when he left home? He named that place Bethel. What did Bethel mean? The place of God. And so in Jacob's mind, these two episodes are there to assure Jacob that God is with him. God is with him. God's with him as he goes. God's with him as he comes home. In fact, what you see, you go back to Genesis 32, verse 1. What you see right there, Jacob actually said, these are the camps of God. And the Hebrew is a little bit difficult here, but it appears that Jacob's saying, look, I'm coming home with a lot of people. I'm coming home with my camp of people. And as I come home, I'm assured that God is also camping here. Right? In a sense, Jacob is saying, my camp of people are surrounded by the larger camp of God. And again, the picture here is of comfort, right? Jacob is under the protection of the Lord. Jacob is under God's care wherever he goes. And I don't want to spiritualize this too much or make too much of it, but let me simply say, there are times in our lives when we simply need to be reminded that the Lord is near, right? We just need to know that. We just need to know that the Lord's with us. I mean, Jacob's disturbed. He's leaving where he's been for 20 years. He's returning home, and he doesn't know what he's going to find. But here's what he does know. God's with him. And this is true for us. We don't have to look for angels, right? We have the truth of the Word of God. Let me show you a passage. Matthew, y'all all know this, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus speaking to the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? We need that reassurance. That's Christianity 101, but guess what? You need to know that at times, church. You need to know the Lord is with you. Christ Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? God is with us. And this is a New Testament reality. It's people of the new covenant, right? God is with us. He's assuring Jacob, even here in a very primitive society, in Genesis 32, he's assuring Jacob, I am with you. Though the fear is real, though your fear of your brother is real, God is with you. You are in the camp of God. And so it's important for us to understand that. It's important for Jacob to understand that. We can't say, well, you know what, Jacob, I mean, come on, you should know this. Didn't you go to Sunday school? I mean, no, Jacob didn't go to Sunday school, right? Jacob doesn't have a Bible, right? Jacob's living on what he has heard and been passed down, the truths about God and his own personal communication with God. Jacob needs to understand as he comes home that God is with him. He's in the camp of God, so to speak. And it's not this is a special place. Jacob simply knows a special God, a God who is with him and will not forsake him. However, even though God tries to assure him in verses 1 and 2 that he is with Jacob, Jacob, like a lot of us men, seems to miss the point of what God is saying there. And why do I say that? Look at verses 3 to 8. I call this the flesh that seeks to heighten Jacob's fear. Verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight. So as Jacob comes home, we get a real good sense and a good feel for Jacob's state of mind. Notice the wording here. Does it seem odd? Jacob is not a servant to Esau. God made that clear. What did God tell Jacob? The older will serve the younger. And yet Jacob's using language here as if he's a servant of Esau, right? My lord Esau, you see that in verse 4. I hope I have found favor in your sight. Tell my lord, again in verse 5, that I may find favor in your sight. And so here is Jacob. Though God says, I am with you, Jacob here once again is trying to make sure he greases the rails just right. Right, he wants to make sure that everything's going to be good and that he can save his skin from what Esau may have planned. And so he calls some of his servants and he says, look, I want y'all to go ahead of us and I want you to head home and I want you to gauge what Esau is thinking. And I want you to note what he says to his brother. Very important. He says, when you go home, tell Esau that I'm rich. In fact, he doesn't say that, but that's what he means, because what does he tell his messengers to say? Jacob's coming home, and guess what he's got? Oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. Remember, wealth in this culture is not gauged in a bank account. It's gauged in possessions and livestock and servants. And so as Jacob heads home, he wants to send some men in front of him and say, I want you to find my brother, and I want you to make sure you tell him that I have a lot of possessions. And what is this, an attempt, Dad? It's probably an attempt to try to flatter Esau, maybe soften his heart up. A rich brother is coming home. And again, what do we see in Jacob's life? A lack of trust in God. Trying to make sure that, you know, he comes up with the perfect plan so that he's welcomed with open arms by his brother. Jacob doesn't send everybody ahead and say, hey, you know what, when you get there, tell him how good God's been to me. He says, when you get there and you meet Esau, you tell him how rich I am, how wealthy I am. And again, this is Jacob trying human solutions to spiritual problems. This is Jacob leaning on his own understanding rather than putting his trust in the Lord. And so the messengers run on ahead and they find Esau. Look at verse 6. The messengers return to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Now, it's not really clear here if the messengers even spoke to Esau. All we know is when they got close, it became clear that Esau was coming to meet Jacob. Word's gotten back to Esau that Jacob's coming home, it seems like. And maybe it's the messengers that deliver the word. But all they know when they get back to Jacob, they said, guess what? He's coming to see you. And what's the worst part? He's got an army of 400 men with him. So we got a bad situation in Jacob's mind getting even worse, right? Verse 6, verse 7, he was greatly afraid and distressed. What does Jacob do? He assumes the worst. This is our human nature. Let me go to worst case scenario first. And that's where I'm going to live. And this is Jacob. He's assuming the worst. And what do we see? Old Jacob kind of surfaces, right? This Jacob who gives into his flesh comes out. Because what does Jacob plan to do? He divides up his company. He divides up his camp. He divides up his group into two groups. And why does he do that? Well, if Esau gets to one, at least half of it will be preserved, right? Here's the man. God just said, you're back here. My angels are with you. You're inside of my camp, right? That's what God, the Lord was attempting to say to Jacob in verses 1 and 2. But Jacob says, he forgets all that, and he simply says, I'm going to divide my camp in half. And I'm willing to sacrifice half of my possessions. In fact, we're going to see next week or in a few weeks, he was willing to sacrifice half of his family, in a sense. Because when they line up, him and Rachel are last. And everybody else, good luck. And so here is Jacob, once again, relying on human understanding, trying to salvage something, fearing the worst out of his brother Esau. And I would simply ask you, can you imagine being so fearful of someone that you are willing to give up half of what you own, even if you hadn't seen them in 20 years? That's what Jacob's willing to do. He hadn't talked to Esau, hadn't seen him in 20 years, but he's already willing to sacrifice half of his possessions, if possible, to kind of survive this meeting with Esau. Jacob was that fearful. And let me remind you, fear will make you think crazy thoughts. It will. Fear will make you think crazy thoughts. Look back at 1 Timothy, right? Our 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The opposite of fear is a sound mind, right? But fear contributes to the corrupting of our minds, right? It leads us to think irrational thoughts. It leads us to unsound logic. It leads us to irrational behavior. I don't need to tell you that. You've seen that in the world. And please forgive me if you are one of these people. But if you ride around in your car all alone with a mask on, you're irrational. You're irrational, right? You've lived 60 years not doing that, but this year you think it's a good idea to ride around in your car all by yourself with a mask on? That's irrational thought. Am I telling you the truth? That's irrational. But where does the irrationalness come from? Fear. Fear. It will lead you to have irrational thoughts, unsound logic. And I'll get off COVID for a minute. Think about the pictures you saw out of Afghanistan. We've talked about those young men of fighting age who could stand and fight the Taliban, and yet their best thought was, get this, to jump on a plane that's already loaded and hang on the outside of the plane. That's how fearful they were of staying in a country where the Taliban would rule, even though they vastly outnumbered them. That's what fear will lead you to do. Do irrational, illogical things. Here is Jacob willing to sacrifice half of what, now get this, half of what God has given him. Jacob says, I left here with a staff. And I'm coming back with livestock and servants. But I'm willing to give up half of what God has given me as long as you don't kill me, right? I mean, this is irrational thinking. I mean, Jacob was in the camp of God. And yet he forgets all that, divides his group into two camps, and leaves God's camp somewhere else. And he's willing to sacrifice all that to appease who he's calling my Lord Esau. Again, irrational thinking coming from fear. Jacob doesn't need to split his camp. What does he need to do? He needs to trust the Lord. He needs to go home. He needs to face Esau. The messengers, again, now understand, this is all more irrational, all the more irrational if you think about this. The messengers that reported back to Jacob, they didn't say Esau's coming to kill you. They just said he's on his way and he's got 400 men. But Jacob, again, goes to worst-case scenario and is willing to make all sorts of sacrifices to save his own skin. At times, our fear of man leads us to wrong assumptions, and it will lead us to wrong actions. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. That's how powerful fear is in our lives at times. Jacob's life in Genesis 32 was dominated by fear. His thought life was dominated by fear. And now he's willing to do all sorts of crazy things in order to save his own skin. Understand, Jacob's fear was based on what could be true. Understand, we as believers, our thoughts should be dominated by what we know is true, right? God is with us. And even if God allows death to touch us, guess what? We still don't leave the presence of God. God will still be with us. Now, let's move to verses 9 to 12. I call this the prayer that seeks to calm, the prayer that seeks to calm Jacob's fear. And so here we are on this roller coaster ride with Jacob, up the hill, down the hill. We're going back up the hill right now. We were kind of in the valley in the last few verses, Jacob's fear, they're in the valley. But now we're going to ride up the mountain with Jacob, because what you see in verses 9 to 12 is an outstanding prayer. This is a prayer of a very sound mind, a right view of God. And we wonder, how in the world can a guy pray this prayer? But Jacob does. Look at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Again, what an incredibly sound prayer from Jacob's mouth right here. I mean, this is the best of Jacob's view of God. He's right. In verse 9, he says, he actually takes God's word and prays it back to him. That's a great way to pray. It's a good reason to memorize Scripture. As you pray, you ought to give God's word back to him in your prayers. Nothing wrong with that practice. It's a good practice of your life. In verse 10, you see humility. What does he say in verse 10? I'm unworthy of your goodness to me. In verse 11, he confesses. Jacob says he admits his fear of Esau. And in verse 12, he closes the prayer once again by citing the words of God to protect him. I mean, this is a great prayer for a man without a theological library. This is a great prayer for a man who's never been to Vacation Bible School. This is a great prayer for anybody. It's a great prayer for you today. This is rich. This is truthful. This is right. And I would assure you, don't miss the point here, prayer is a good way to calm your fears. Don't dismiss that notion. When fear arises, prayer is a great way. As long as your prayer is based in truth about God, truth about yourself, it's a great way to calm your fears. That's Christianity 101, but it's a great practice in our lives. And you have to love Jacob's transparency. I'm fearful, Lord. I'm fearful. And look, God knows our fears and our prayers. We're not hiding our fears from the Lord. What are you fearful of? Tell that to the Lord. Even if it's a fear that you're not too proud of in your life. Jacob delivers that to the Lord. And again, I can't stress enough how Jacob uses God's word in his prayers. God loves his word. He gave his word. He loves when his people remember his word. And Jacob remembers what God had said. God had told him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to protect you. And what does Jacob do? He repeats that promise back to God. Look, nothing more convicting as a dad, and I've said this before, than for one of your children to return your word back to you. Right? Go out, blow leaves, cut grass, ready to come in, sit on the couch, turn on the TV. But Daddy, you told me we would throw the ball. I was just saying that. It's a parent trick to get you to be quiet, right? That's what I want to say, right? It's just a parent trick. But no. When my son or my daughter say that, what does dad do? We're going to throw the ball, right? You said. Oh, boy. I've learned not to say so much over the years, but it's true. And what does Jacob do? God, you told me you would take care of me. Even though Jacob isn't living like that in what we see here, he's still holding on to God's word. And that's a good practice in our lives. Surely God, who is the perfect Father, is going to honor his word to us, and God will. So what's Jacob going to do? I mean, good prayer, but what's Jacob going to do? Final section, verses 13 to 21. I call this the plans that seek to eliminate Jacob's fear. And you could add the human plans, because this is what these are. These aren't plans from on high. This is Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the schemer, coming up with a plan to kind of ease and eliminate his fears. Look at verse 13. I'm going to read down to verse 21. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob.'" Again, bad wording there, right? "It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us." Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp." Again, another spiritual roller coaster in Jacob's life. Right? This chapter starts, God says, "I'm with you." Then Jacob gets distressed. Then Jacob prays a good prayer. And now we're back in the valley of Jacob scheming and deceiving. And what is he doing right here? Attempting to bribe his brother. Right? "I'm going to appease him. I'm going to butter him up." Right? "Here's a nice pound cake before I come to see you, brother." Right? You see that right here. Here's a man who can't figure out who to fear. Should he fear God or should he fear Esau? And so we have a life here of, it really kind of boggles our mind. But this is Jacob. And once again, he's seemingly trusting in his own plans. And he's dashing our hopes. We had high hopes for Jacob after last week, but now he's back to his old ways. And let me simply say to us tonight a very simple lesson. When we pray to the Lord and ask for his protection, it's fine to make plans, right? You can pray and ask for God's protection, and you can make plans. I mean, we shouldn't just, you know, let go and let God, right? There's a responsibility to pray and then to plan. And if Jacob prayed for God to protect him from Esau, the right response is to head toward Esau and trust the Lord to protect him. That's the right response. Nothing wrong with planning. But when your plans don't include the protection of God, your trust in God, then there's something wrong with your plans. But Jacob begins operating in the human world, human reasoning. He's engaging in sinful activities, bribery, blackmail, in order to appease his brother. And again, all this that Jacob is offering Esau was a gift from God. Jacob's willing to give up God's blessings in his life to appease his brother. On top of that, God had told Jacob, "Look, you're going to rule over your brother." Yet Jacob, once again, is addressing Esau as master here and Lord. And again, this is where fear leads us. It leads us to pray, but not to trust the Lord to answer those prayers. We have to have both. Fear leads us to think that everyone and everything is out to get us instead of trusting the Lord to protect us and provide for us. Fear leads us to offer the blessings of God even when we aren't sure there is real danger ahead. Jacob has no idea what Esau's going to do, but he's so fearful he's offering up God's blessings to appease his brother. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but you just have to forgive me tonight. I have marveled at the world's fear of a virus. And you know what's happening and has happened and is happening even tonight? People are trading God's blessing of freedom. And it is a blessing to be free, right? It's God's blessing. People are trading away the blessing of freedom in exchange for a government who offers protection for them. Wow. That's where we're at.
That's where we're living. This is the culture in which we live. Understand, the people that create the panic are the same people offering a solution to the panic, right? They are. You should be fearful. Here, come see me, and I will take away all your fears. And I remind you, the people that are offering the solution to your fears are also the people who are endorsing all sorts of sin in the world. So don't be deceived by what you see. Yet people forget all that because they trade their trust in the Lord and they live in fear of man and in fear of what's out there. Instead of trusting the Lord, they trust the government and the medical experts. And understand, fear led Jacob to act irrational, and fear leads many people today to do the same. May we not follow in Jacob's footsteps. May we trust the Lord. May we pray the prayer, ask God to protect, and then trust in His protection. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts tonight. Send this home early. Number one, this is a very important truth in what we see right here in these opening 21 verses of chapter 32. God does not always eliminate threats to His people. Understand that. God does not always eliminate threats to His people. I mean, how is Esau going to respond when Jacob shows up? You got to come back to find that out. We'll find that out. We'll see the response of Esau. You probably know. If you don't know, just read ahead. You'll get the answer. But understand, God does not remove the threat of Esau. It's a real threat in Jacob's mind. I mean, his brother, the last time he talked to him, was ready to kill him. But here's the issue. It doesn't matter how Esau reacts. Jacob is told to trust the Lord. Look, the threats in this world are always changing. There's always going to be threats in a fallen world. I just went through a list in my mind and what I've seen in my time. In 47 years, there's been the threat of nuclear war. In 47 years of my life, I did a paper on radon gas, this gas that supposedly seeps from the ground into your house and will kill everybody in it. That was a threat. I did a paper on it in school. I've seen the threat of multiple hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. I've seen the threat of fire. I've seen the threat of global warming. I've seen the threat of running out of toilet paper. I mean, that's a real threat, right? And look, let me assure you, there will be a virus worse than COVID show up. There will be. In fact, the way things are going, the experts are simply going to say COVID has mutated into the worst possible thing ever, which is defies all science. But anyway, that's what they'll say. But understand, the threats are going to be there in a fallen world. They're going to return. In fact, the threats are only going to multiply, especially in the life of the church. They're going to be there for God's people. God doesn't take away the threats. God simply says, trust me in the face of the threats. Trust my protection. Trust my care. Live with confidence in my name. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's Laban threatening Jacob or it's Esau threatening Jacob. What's God said? I'm with you, I will be with you, and I will take care of you. And that's the same promise to the church tonight. And I can assure you, the terrorist community in our world has taken a lot of notice of how threatened and fearful Americans are today. Don't think for one minute they won't take advantage of that. The threats are going to come. The call of God's people is to trust the Lord. And that kind of leads to point number two. Fear will be eliminated in the world to come. Again, I don't want to spiritualize this too much and say something it doesn't say, but let me just tell you, as we go through life, the difficulties of life, the threats of life that we see, they're used by God to grow our faith. The Bible's clear, right? The trials and the tribulations, God uses them to authenticate our faith, to sharpen us, to make us trust Him more. But guess what God also does through those temptations and trials and difficulties? All of those temptations and trials and difficulties, they make us long for the world to come. They really do. In fact, I want to take you there. If you closed your Bible, na-na-na-boo-boo. Revelation 21. Take your Bible and go to Revelation 21 real quick. And we'll stop right here. Revelation 21. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 21. When you look at a world falling apart,
You need to look to the world that is to come. Verse 5 of Revelation 21, And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of life, from the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But here's the good news. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Then flip over real quick to Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible. Look at verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates in the city. Outside the gates of the new heavens and new earth are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." You know why the new heavens and the new earth are the new heavens and the new earth? Primarily, heaven is heaven because God is there. But heaven is also heaven because sin is gone, as well as sinners. And where there is no sin and there are no sinners, there's no threat of evil. There's no threat of evil. And where there's no threat of evil, fear is gone too. There's coming a day when fear will disappear in the life of a Christian. Right? We all understand in a world there's temptation to be fearful, and we do give in to fear at times. But that won't be true in the new heavens and new earth. You won't have to sleep with your light on in the room that Jesus has prepared for you. Right? His light will light the entire place. But there won't be any threat. You won't lock the door of that room. You will live in the care of the Lord because perfect love casts out all fear. This is the hope of the believer. This is where we are headed. This world is not our home. We're passing through and we're pressing on to a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells and fear is gone. And I, for one, can't wait for that day. Let me pray for us tonight.